Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. You may turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. In Luke chapter 19, we're going to look at the verses 11 through 27, the parable of the minas. Is what it says here in Luke 19. Now, as we read this passage, you might recognize kind of sort of bits and pieces of this from other scriptures and other parables. So I think we understand, as we've studied the life of Christ, as he's traveled around and preached, he often preached maybe a repetitive sermon or a sermon that was very similar. And the same thing with his parables. He spoke parables that were similar, if not almost the same. So I'm not sure if this is what Luke remembers of this parable of the minas, or if this was something that Jesus tailored specifically for the people he was speaking to. Because again, you will see some parallels of other parables that Jesus spoke. But today we're going to be looking at just the way Luke remembered this. In chapter 19, verses 11 to 27, follow along with me as I read. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And so he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was, when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then the first came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you are faithful in very little. Have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. And likewise he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. And then came another, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept and put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you were an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him, and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and to him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. So this is our parable for this morning. Some of these thoughts come from Matthew Henry and some of my own thoughts, but let's begin to wade through this section of Scripture. And first verse, it says a lot to the setting and to the current happenings around Jesus, and kind of sets up the background for this parable. And it even kind of sheds some light into why Jesus told this parable to his disciples and to those around him with Zacchaeus. Wait a minute, Zacchaeus. So we're in chapter 19. If you look back to verses 8, 9, and 10 in our same chapter, it says this in verse 8 of chapter 19. Then Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from by anyone by false accusations, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so, again, we process this information as we look at this parable that we're looking at, starting in verse 11 here today. And Jesus knows what his disciples are thinking. And Jesus leads them into this parable because the disciples were thinking that the kingdom of heaven is now, like right now, like it's here. Because Jesus says that today salvation has come to this house. And the disciples that followed Jesus, they thought this is like, okay, it's happening. We're on. And of course, it is a fact that they're on their way to Jerusalem in chapter 19. And Jesus was leading them through Jericho on the way to Jerusalem. And you know what happens in the next few verses of chapter 19? It's the triumphant entry. It's when Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey and people lay their cloaks and palm branches in front of him and shout Hosanna and praise to the King. And this, the disciples thought, this is coming. This is happening right now. And so Jesus wanted to make sure that the disciples were following him and not the pending fame that they thought was going to come to them as they were following Christ. And so Jesus tells this parable, this story. He says, now I heard these things. Now as I heard these things, as they heard these things, verse 11 again, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. And therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And for this story, I see that Jesus is the nobleman. The disciples don't know this yet. They probably will figure this out after the resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit. You see, who Jesus is and what he said and what he really meant when he spoke hadn't been completely revealed yet to the disciples. Not everything was made known to them. And as we begin to digest the story this morning with Jesus as the nobleman, we see that Jesus went to a far country, heaven, and he is to return. And Jesus had to come down to earth to die, to take the guilt and shame of our sins upon himself as a pure and holy sacrifice. Then to be raised up from the dead, conquering death and hell once and for all who call upon his name as Savior and Lord. And Jesus is to return here. He is coming again. This he said, and this we know. Jesus is coming in. The disciples just didn't know how long it would take. But neither do we. We're kind of in the same boat. In verse 12, he says, therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And so he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, which is about 3 months' wages, and said to them, do business until I come. Matthew Henry says it could be said this way. Now trade till I come. Be busy. We would say, okay, here's your money. Get her done. Don't mess around. Get to work. Go do your business. It's pretty evident to me here in this parable that the disciples were the 10 servants. So, if the disciples were the 10 servants, what are the minas? What are the minas? I see the minas as their knowledge of Christ. What they saw, what they understood, what they heard, they were accountable for what they witnessed. So, if we are Jesus' disciples today, what are your minas? I submit that your minas are your gifts received from the Holy Spirit. Your gifts, your knowledge of the Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, these are your minas. So what gifts do you have? 1 Corinthians 12, 7 to 11 lists the gifts. It's familiar. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But the one and same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. These are your minors. Also, there's a list in Romans 12, 6 to 8. Some more minus. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. And let me present to you that one of these gifts, just one of these gifts, is probably more valuable than 3 months of your wages. One of these gifts is probably more valuable than 3 months of your wages. It might be strange to put it that way. We are so confined to our way of material thinking in this world. From little up, we have our natural bent is to collect and to keep and to hoard and then to protect and defend. That's how we're born. We are born with the desire to collect and to keep and to hoard and then defend. That is our earthly nature. Sharing does not happen on its own accord. Sharing is not something that you naturally grow up to do. Sharing must be taught. It begins as little on up. It's one of the first things when you're two that your parents start to teach you is how to share. Because it does not come natural to us. Our parents over and over had to instill in us the idea of sharing. In the same way that we have to be taught to share, we have to teach our minds the ways of God. Some of the ways to do that, to teach our mind the ways of God, is to equate things which we know with things that we do not know so well. Kind of like equating our spiritual gifts to 3 to 6 months or more of our wages. So in our parable today, in Luke 19, Jesus gives 10 guys one mina each. So let's... You can read verse 14, but I'm going to skip it for now. We're going to jump on to verse 15. And it says, "And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading." The first thing I noticed in verse 15, it kind of jumped out at me, is the word that Jesus used, or the nobleman, if we look to him as Jesus, the word that the nobleman used, he used the word commanded. He didn't ask. He didn't question. He commanded the servants, who again, potentially are the disciples in this parable, and today the servants are you and me. He commanded them to hand over and give an account of the gifts that he had given them. You see, you and I are accountable for the gifts that God gives us. Your spiritual gifts are to expand and enlarge His kingdom. And brothers and sisters, we will be accountable for what He's given us through the Holy Spirit. Matthew Henry words it kind of this way: many a laboring tradesman has been a loser, but those that trade for Christ shall be gainers. The conversion of souls are the winning of them. Every true convert is a clear gain to Jesus Christ. I don't think we're going to get a reprieve. I think when Jesus returns, He will command us, "What have you done?" But as stark as the command is to me, and it feels stark that Jesus would command that, it just as stark on the other side of the earth, or whatever you want to say, on the other side, just as stark as the command is, it's the attitude of the 10 servants. Did you notice their response? In verse 16, then the first came, saying, "Master, your mina has earned 10 minas." What is the attitude that they have? The first response is, "Master." Complete submission. An appropriate response, "Master." And the very next thing they say is, "Your," as in your mina. "Master, your mina." God help us that we would all have that same attitude towards our gifts and talents. Truly that He is our master and that our gifts and talents are His. You know what makes a great an employee? What makes a great employee? A great attitude. Sometimes a great attitude is worth more than great skill. So if Jesus was hiring you, how's your attitude? First, we need to check our attitude, and then we need to ask ourselves, what you have, is it yours or is it your master's? Truly. In verse 17, He said to him, "Well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities." And the second came saying, "Master." First he says, "Master." Second he says, "Your mina has earned 10, has earned 5 minas." In verse 19, likewise he said to him, "You also be over 5 cities." And I noticed that each received the same from their master, 1 mina. One guy somehow through trading made 10, and another guy made 5. And we all receive gifts from God, but our gifts multiply differently. They do. Sometimes we can share the gospel personally and it not be received. And the next time we leave a track on a park bench and a whole family becomes saved for generations. The gospel multiplies not but what we do, but what the Holy Spirit does. When the gospel multiplies, it's not what we do, it's what the Holy Spirit does. And do not be discouraged if it feels like your mina is not winning souls. But do not give up. What happens is not up to us. God provides the increase. Both of these fellows did not attribute anything that they did to the gain. Said, "Master, here is your mina. It made 10 more. Master, here is your mina. It made 5 more." They both said that the master's mina had gained. Neither guy said what they did with it. How humble. They did not say, look here, master, I bought a piece of ground and I plowed and I planted and I worked and I got 10 minus when I did the harvest. So here's your 9 minus, you know, that I helped make out of your 1. No. It wasn't them. They stayed humble. They took no praise because it was all God's anyways. How easy it is for us, and it's easy for me, to attribute gains to what I have done or what we have done. The example of this parable to us is that all of our increase is truly up to God. It has nothing to do with how smart or how savvy or how quick you are. I'm sorry if that hurts. The increase comes from God alone. But that being said, we cannot just give up and do nothing. Even though we admit that the gain truly does come from God and not really what we do. But our story goes on this morning. It reminds us that even though God is truly the supplier of all of our increase, we are not to just sit on our hands, because we got a bad guy coming up next in verse 20. Somebody who sat on his hands. In verse 20 it says, then another came saying, master, here is your mina, which I have kept and put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you were an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reaped what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? First thing I noted is even the bad guy, he called him master. Even a bad guy recognized that it was not his mina. Here's your mina, he says. For I feared you, it says in verse 21. This guy feared God, but not in the same way that we fear God. We fear God with reverence and humbleness because we know who he is. The world, as depicted by this guy in the parable, fears God because they do not know him. God in all of his awesomeness and power, especially in nature, is often feared by people who really do not know him. If people do not know God, except for when their insurance guy says this was an act of God, they don't really get a complete picture of who God really is. That kind of glimpse of God produces a fear, not a healthy fear, but kind of like immobilizing fear. Take what you got and hide it. That is the fear that the world has of God without the relationship with him through his son, Jesus Christ. In fact, the world sees God collecting what he did not deposit, because they do not see that he created everything. They just have a picture of all this, of this all-powerful God being controlling things and moving things that are in motion. They don't really understand and grasp the completeness of who he is and how he desires to have a relationship with you and us. The world doesn't get that. They fear God, but not like us. And brothers and sisters, that is the knowledge that we need to share with others. That knowledge that we have. That's the knowledge that, like the disciples or the servants in this parable, that is the knowledge that we are accountable for. We have the knowledge of who God is, and it is undisputed when we share what he has done in our own lives. No one can refute that. Your testimony is undeniable. What God has done for you through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, is unstoppable information. No one can excuse or stand or tell you, no, that's not so. No, because my testimony happened to me, and this is what God did for me, and it's unrefutable. Nobody can deny this. The devil has nothing to say, and the world cannot deny what Jesus has done for you. And now that you know that, I'm so sorry that you are now accountable for this. Ouch. So let's get back to our parable here. Verse 24. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. You see, our bad guy in the story takes his gift of money and hides it because he feared a God he didn't really fully know. And then Jesus says through the nobleman in this parable to take the one talent or gift or money, whatever it was, that this scared guy has and give it to the guy that has 10. And we join in with our spiritual descendants from the Bible and we say, hey, oh, this guy already has 10. Jesus, that guy already has 10. And I'm right here with these guys in the story. It doesn't make sense to me either. Why would Jesus tell this kind of parable? It doesn't make sense. You see, we are all caught up in human reaction and reasoning. We can't help it. We naturally have a bent or a need to be fair and just. We're kind of like predisposed to be just. There's almost like a primal need in us to be fair. And I would venture to say that most cultures around the globe has some kind of a judicial system to be some attempt at being fair. And when a ruler is unjust, there rises up within us an indignation almost immediately. Here in this parable, we see it and we even feel it. It's not fair. Taking from the guy who had one and giving it to the guy who had 10. In verse 26, he says, for I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And when we read this, maybe we understand a little better. And Jesus is a nobleman. He's talking spiritually here. That should kind of help our human minds. If you have, as in have Christ in your heart, and he is Lord of your life, you truly do have it all. And if you do not have Christ as Lord in your life, all the riches of this world cannot buy your way out of hell. It doesn't work that way. I think we as Christians can grasp that. I think spiritually we can kind of disconnect and say, okay, all right, I get it. But we still have a problem when we think about this parable in real life. Why does it seem to come true in dollar bills? Why do some Christians get rich and increase and some are poor and can't seem to have what they need? Our natural mind gets all worked up about these things because it's not fair and we don't get it. I know how I feel. It's very human. I pondered sometimes how God feels about fairness. I wondered how Jesus looks at those who struggle, and how does he look at those who are blessed financially on this earth? And I come back to the thoughts. I'm sorry, I will come back to those thoughts a little bit later. The question of how can we process that here on earth? We'll come back to those thoughts a little later. But in verse 27, it says, But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. I think you remember that we skipped verse 14. We'll look at verse 14 now. It says, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And Jesus, as the noble man in this story, was sent to a kingdom, but the citizens did not want him to rule over them. Is that crazy or what? The world is so mixed up and confused about God and who Jesus is, the world does not want Jesus to reign over them. They want to rule their own lives. They want to be just in their own eyes. Back to our kind of primal nature and our desire, the normal worldly thought is an opportunity to bring others to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Did you follow that? Our primal nature of wanting to be just and fair, that desire in all of us as humans, is actually an opportunity for you to share Christ. Did you know that? Because we all humanly want to be just and fair. But when someone is weighed in the balance of God's scale, they are never good enough. And that is felt even by the world. Being unworthy is a feeling that we can all connect with as we understand how holy God is. Lost people everywhere think they can achieve their entrance to heaven by how good they've been here on earth. But when you explain that God is so holy that he cannot allow any sin into his perfect heaven, even if they'd only had just bad thoughts about sin, without being forgiven, no one enters in. And everyone understands that, and everyone feels unworthy when they understand how holy and just God is. And this is when you admit in the conversation that you also could not make it into heaven either. It is only through the blood of Jesus Christ and his perfect sacrifice that I'm able to be saved. And now again, they can't dispute what Jesus has done for you personally. And so with a few questions, you can lead most folks into an understanding of their unworthiness and the ability to be saved through Jesus Christ. Because most folks desire to be saved from hell and death. It's almost in their nature as much as it is to be fair and just, it is to be saved. And this is one of the ways that you're able to lead someone into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Matthew Henry says this, and I thought it was very interesting. Everyone wants Christ to save them, but very few want Christ to reign over them. And that's where it changes. When Christ returns to this earth to rule, verse 27 happens. But bring those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. Brothers and sisters, there is a coming judgment for those who do not let Christ reign in their hearts and lives. The world will be accountable for what they do and what they believe about Jesus Christ. Those who have not chosen him will be thrown into hell. That is what Jesus is concerned with, where we will spend eternity. This is what we need to be concerned with. First yourself, where will you spend eternity? Then others, where will your family, where will your friends spend eternity, heaven or hell? This is what Jesus is concerned with when he told this parable. This thought answers the questions in my mind about earthly wealth and the unfairness of who has what and how. The answer to that question is, it doesn't matter. It's eternity that we are to concentrate on. Eternity is what we are to look to. You see, dear friends, Jesus is not concerned with your wealth. He is concerned where you will spend eternity. Dear friends, Jesus is not concerned about how poor you are right now, but he is concerned about where you will spend eternity. Dear friends, Jesus is not as concerned with your health right now as he is concerned about where you will spend eternity. Dear friends, Jesus is not concerned with fairness on this earth, but he is concerned about where you will spend eternity. Dear friends, Jesus is not as concerned about injustice as we see it in this world, but he is concerned about where you will spend eternity. Our Father is a kind, loving Father who wants us to stay faithful to him. God in his supreme wisdom can use all of the above, our wealth, our poverty, our health, our sickness, our strength, our weaknesses, whatever it takes. He can use all of that because he wants us to be in eternity with him. That's his goal. His desire is that none of his children would perish, but that all would receive the gift of eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. Friends, our lives are not our own. We were bought at a price. And we are accountable for the gifts that God gives us. And we should not look to each other to see what one has or one doesn't have. And we should not be distracted, but we need to keep our eyes on our author and finisher of our faith. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, we are thankful again for your word this morning. You have challenged us. You have exposed us. God, we've recognized our flesh in your word this morning. And God, you are calling us into eternity. Help us to shed our desires of having and of earthly justice and of being fair, God. Help us to be able to look to you and recognize eternity is our goal. That there's nothing on earth that compares to what you have in store for you and those who love you, God. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on you, that we would not be distracted. Help us to be able to share the gifts that you give us, God. The gifts of the knowledge of who you are and how you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. The chorister, please come and lead us in closing song.